Good morning. Suffering from a little laryngitis, so I haven't said anything for a day and a half, which is really hard to do. What was that prophet's name that couldn't speak till Elizabeth's husband couldn't speak until she had the baby? Yeah. Anyway, hopefully we'll get through this. The other day, I was taking Walter to get his hearing aids fixed in Des Moines. And I had an errand to run on past there, so I asked him if it was okay if I went on past there and picked up some carpet at Menards. So I had the trailer on, the back of this Blazer. And we're coming back through Des Moines to take Walter back, and we're on 235. And up ahead, all the traffic starts stopping. And there's a fire truck and policemen up ahead of us. And so we're slowing down, and something seemed strange. So I looked down, and the Blazer's completely dead. No power, just dead. No click, no nothing. Which was okay while we were stopped, but they started moving. And I'm turning the key, and like, nothing's happening. I said to Walter, we're out of power. There isn't any power. And I looked over at Walter, and I thought, now what am I going to do? Walter won't want to go anywhere with me again. And how am I going to get us out of this traffic and out of the truck to safety? And I was in the middle lane of 235 with the trailer on. About this time, Walter must be thinking, I need to be delivered from this chaos. He definitely needs to find a better taxi service, right? Walter's only response to me that I remembered was, better get your cell phone out. But I got out of the truck after most of the traffic had gone by because I couldn't put my flashers on either and I had power. So I got out of the truck after the traffic had gone by, and I put the hood up and couldn't see anything obvious. It was all still there. That's about how much a mechanic I am. Just ask Tim. So I put the hood down, and thank God we were headed slightly downhill. And the traffic had kind of died down amazingly. And so I opened the door and got out and stood by the door and gave the truck a push. A couple, three or four steps, jumped in. We coasted over to the shoulder and parked it. Once I was there, I was able to poke around and wiggle things. And the power finally came back on. It started up. And Walter says, you better just jump me off at the front door and head straight home. Just head straight home. My response, oh no, don't worry about it. I'm used to it. This happens all the time. Now Walter knows he needs a new taxi service. These things are only fun to laugh at now because we're not in the situation. But at the time, I was really hoping for some deliverance from somewhere. Dad always used to say when things happened with this, deliver me John. I don't know who John was. He never showed up, but we always made it out. But this morning I want to talk about God being our deliverer for a little bit. God works in mysterious ways. I have no idea if God got us out of that pinch, but I was thankful we got out of it. In Romans 11:33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God has been delivering and rescuing ever since he made mankind. None of the rest of his creation needs rescuing. They just do what he programmed them to do. But he gave mankind a choice. And mankind has gone off on his own and tried to make his own way and wreaked all kinds of havoc and chaos that he needed delivered from. And just like in the story of the prodigal son, we create all kinds of trouble when we leave our father. We find ourselves in the middle of nowhere, helpless, beaten down, and hopeless with nowhere to turn. And God offers us his hand. And just like prodigal son's father was there to deliver him when he returned, God has always been there to deliver us when we return. So I want to look a little bit this morning at the ways that God has delivered his people. First one is that God has delivered his people before by changing them, by changing the person. There's lots of examples in the scriptures of this, of him delivering people this way. In Mark chapter 5, we read of a man who had an unclean spirit, who had roamed the tombs and the mountains, crying and cutting himself with stones. Others had tried to capture him and tame him and calm him, but he simply broke the chains and fetters in pieces. The people around him likely considered him a lost cause. Can't change him. Can't stop him. Can't contain him. Can't control him. But Jesus cast out the demons that possessed that man, and the man was changed. You remember the people came to him and they found this man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind next to Jesus. And they were astonished. They were frightened. Sometimes God delivers people by changing them. Sometimes God changes the circumstances to deliver people. And again, there's lots of stories of this in the Bible. An amazing story is in Joshua chapter 10, where Joshua is sent by God to save Gilgal, the city of Gilgal that was being attacked by a huge army of the Amorites. The Amorites had grouped together several different kings, I think there's five of them, and were going to attack Gilgal because they figured that it was undefended at this time. So God sends Joshua to rescue them. We're going to start in Joshua 10, verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, if you were the enemies, if you were the Amorites, you would figure you're sunk. First, the Lord disrupts you, confuses you, crushes you before Israel, and then you take off running. And there's a lot of them that are running, obviously. So as they're running and the Israelites are chasing him, God starts hailing hailstones down on them, big enough to kill you. Only on them, not the Israelites, only on them. More were killed with the hail than the army of Israel killed. And then God stops the sun and moon from moving and makes it daylight for a whole day so that Israel could kill every last one of them. I guess God meant it when he told Joshua, For I have delivered them into thine hand, there shall not a man of them stand before you. Wipe them out completely. God changed lots of circumstances in order to make what happened happen. Sometimes when circumstances are changed to deliver us, they aren't very positive. We all know about Joseph. Joseph was a prince at home. He was a favored child. He was spoiled. And then his brothers sold him into Egypt, where he was a slave for a few years, and then he got accused of something he didn't do. He got thrown in prison for several years. Finally, God brings him out of the prison to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh makes him the leader. And when his brothers show up in Egypt requesting food from him, that's where we're going to pick the story up. So Joseph saith unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. God had changed Joseph's circumstances and brought Joseph to this point so that he would be able to deliver his family from the famine. So sometimes when God changes circumstances to deliver us, they don't feel very pleasant at the time. Another way that God delivers is through discipline or punishment. Most of us know that the Church of Corinth was a mess. One man was sleeping with his stepmother, and the other members were boasting about it. That sounds like a mess. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 6, Paul tells the church, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So who's being delivered by this discipline? Paul says, when you get together, you need to get him out of there. Who's being delivered by the discipline? Is it the unrepentant sinner, or was it the church? The answer is both. Both. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, Paul says, this is after the person has repented. They did cast him out. He repented and returned. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Sufficient to what? Sufficient to delivering. Sufficient to delivering. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. So that's our response to the man. The man was forgiven. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 9, we see the deliverance of the congregation. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. God delivered them by their discipline, by the discipline that was inflicted on the person, and they repented by the discipline inflicted on the group, and the group repented as well. So sometimes he delivers us by discipline. Both should be capitalized. Don't want to show favoritism. Sometimes we're delivered by our brothers and sisters in Christ. That was true at Gilgal, right? Joshua was sent by God to rescue Gilgal. They were going to crush Gilgal. They didn't have a chance. So Joshua was sent by God to attack them and save Gilgal. The man who was sinning in Corinth, The discipline that came from God to him to deliver him, that discipline came through his brethren. His brethren were part of the action that caused that person to be delivered. In James 5, starting in verse 19, it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So our brethren are sometimes what converts us. Our brethren are sometimes what corrects us. We talked about that in class with Paul confronting Peter. In 1 John 3:16 through 19, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Sometimes God delivers us by giving other people what we need, so that they can give it to us when we need it. Now, these are just a few of the ways that God has delivered his people in the past from their trials and troubles. But what's that have to do with us today? It doesn't seem like God delivers like he did in those stories. These big miracles that you see, and big hailstones. And these were a couple thousand years ago. But how many of you have ever played the what-if game in your mind? What if this happens? What if that happens? It's another term for worry. But there's no what-if that we can imagine that can stump God. There is no circumstance that you and I can get into that our Heavenly Father hasn't seen before, that didn't know it was coming. There is no trouble or trial that God doesn't have a solution for, the means to see us through. God cannot be surprised. You might be, but he isn't. And God cannot be overpowered. God has promised and still promises deliverance to those who will follow him. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful." God is faithful, which means you can depend on him. "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." You know, one of the worst things has to be waiting on deliverance and it never coming. Waiting to be rescued and it doesn't come. Our hope is crushed and we're blinded by fear. That happened many times to the children of Israel as they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land. Backed up against the Red Sea, no place to go. What are we going to do? They were seeking a land flowing with milk and honey, but at one point they didn't have any water. They were seeking a land full of bounty, but at one point they had no food. Fear and anger and despair gripped them because they expected to be delivered, but it wasn't coming like they thought it would. But I want you to notice God's deliverance in these next few scriptures. Psalms 34 and 4. Psalms 34 and 4. David said, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Not kept me from having fears, delivered me from my fears." In Psalms 34, starting in verse 17. "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Not kept them from having troubles. In fact, he assured them that they would have, but delivered us out of them all. Paul tells us tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 11, "Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that, where he said, persecutions, afflictions, what persecutions I endured? Sometimes the way to escape that God provides is right through the middle. Right through the middle of the trial. I would rather he just prevent the trial altogether. I would rather be delivered that way. But that's not what he promised. And that's not often not what is best for us. He did not promise us to protect us from troubles. He promised us provision for trouble, that we may be able to bear it. Bear it like a bear handles when it's winter and there's no food. He eats where there's food available, and then he waits and hibernates. He doesn't roam around growling about it. He's prepared and he waits. And this is often how we need to bear our trials. Prepare ahead of time with God's provisions and then wait it out. Sometimes you have to just continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of and wait it out. Again, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that I may not be laid, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, that will preserve me, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." In verse 17, then, there where it says, "And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion," I think that's probably talking about Israel. Because the Jews were trying to kill Paul. The Jews were trying to kill him. And the Lord did not remove the trial. But the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. But you know, eventually they did kill him. They did kill him. They succeeded. So does that mean that God failed to deliver him? Note that last verse I read. "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." So here Paul says that God has delivered us from so great a death. Paul died. So what death is he talking about? What death did God deliver him from? Obviously it wasn't his physical death. Because Hebrews 9:27 is still true. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And that's one of man's biggest fears, isn't it? Death. Death. We don't want to die physically. Nearly all those what-ifs that we run through our head and worry about have at the root a fear of dying. But as frightened as mankind is of death, physical death is just a moment. It's just a moment. It is a moment that our soul and our spirit will endure and survive. The death that God delivered Paul from and delivers us from, if we accept Christ's sacrifice, is eternal death. A death that cannot be waited out. A torment that does not quit. Physical death is actually another way that God delivers us. It's amazing that because of God's mercy and love, the death we all fear so much can be our deliverance. Philippians 1, starting in verse 21. Paul again says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says death would be a deliverance. in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7 and 8. Paul is about to die. He's really close to being when he was killed. And he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When death comes to a Christian, they're delivered from the trials and the temptations and the struggles here to go be with Christ in comfort. So death can be our deliverance. God and Christ have delivered us from any trial we can imagine, even to our death. Neither mankind nor Satan himself can create a no-win situation for a Christian. You can't box a Christian in when he's got Christ. That's why persecuting Christians never worked. Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. God always delivers them. You can't outmaneuver God. Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 10:27-29. Nobody can take them away from me. You can kill them if you want to, but I'll deliver them when you do. In Romans 14:4, it says that God is able to make us stand. John told the church at Smyrna in Revelations chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says to them, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. They'll kill you, and I'll deliver you. The key is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The key is to remind ourselves of the deliverance that God promises. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, and we read it before, I believe, who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, future tense. If you are a Christian, God has already delivered you from a great death. The death that never ends. And that death is hell. You can't outwait it. You can't outlast it. It goes on and on. God has already delivered you by the washing away of your sins through Christ's blood. If you are a Christian, there is no trouble or trial that God doesn't have a solution for. The means to see us through. Now. God can't be surprised. God can't be overpowered. Will he change you and I to deliver us? Well, if you've repented of your sins and confessed that Jesus is the Christ and been baptized, he already has. He already has changed you. You are a new creature. Will he change our circumstances to deliver us? Maybe. Will he discipline us to deliver us? Absolutely. Hebrews 12:6 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Will he use our brethren to deliver us? Absolutely. And last of all, if you're a Christian, God is going to deliver you to your eternal home with him at the judgment. That verse is what we need. We need to know how he's delivered us in the past, how he's delivering us still, and how he's going to deliver us. So no matter how bad the trial gets, No matter how intense the persecution may become, no matter if we die, there is nothing that can prevent God from delivering us safely to the home He's prepared. Unless we sabotage ourselves. The only thing God can't save you from is self-destruction. He leaves the choices up to us. I pray that we all choose to let God deliver us, as David wrote in Psalms 143, starting in verse 8. David says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." Notice all those. Cause me to hear. Cause me to know. Deliver me. Teach me. Lead me. Quicken me. And bring my soul out of trouble. If you have not accepted Christ, God cannot deliver you. He's delivered the Savior for you. He's delivering you loving provisions for you right now, or you wouldn't be here. He's giving you this moment to decide whether you're willing to let Him deliver you to an eternal home. We don't know when our time here will end, but if you're a child of His, it doesn't really matter. It is our deliverance. If you have fallen away or sinned in a way that has brought public reproach on Christ's church, He is still willing to deliver you if you will return to Him. God cannot be cornered. God cannot be backed down. God cannot be out-trumped. He always delivers if you'll let Him. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.